as we return to our seats today to go into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. Just a fair warning, we're going to kind of be here, there, and a little everywhere in the Word of God today. So all the verses will be on the screen, as well as inside your worship folders. There is a Going Deeper sermon sheet on the back. You'll see all the passages listed there that we're going to be addressing. As today, we're going to have a bit of an overview of what we're going to be doing for the majority of this Easter season. And yes, it indeed is the season of Easter, a season that we celebrate for 50 days all the way to the day of Pentecost, where we celebrate the very birth of the church through the sending of the Holy Spirit on the disciples, just as Jesus promised, a promise that we could take to the bank because of his resurrection. One of the great implications of the resurrection. I mean, normally when you say implication, it's a bad thing. But they don't have to be bad things. Just like consequences don't have to be bad things. They can be good things. And one of the wonderful consequences of Jesus' resurrection and his ascension into heaven, which we also celebrate during the Easter season 40 days in on Ascension Sunday. One of the great facts of this is that he has sent his Holy Spirit, which is what we're going to be discussing over these next several weeks, the nature and work of the Holy Spirit. Understanding as Jesus teaches his disciples in that final discussion, that final teaching moment he has with them before his crucifixion. In John 14:18-19, when it says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. You also will live. This is the case for all who believe today, just like it was for those who believed in Jesus then. He would not leave us alone or forsake us. He would be with us forever. This is something that is even more clear in Jesus' post-resurrection appearance in Matthew, when he gives us that wonderful moment where he gives us the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18-20, when it says, and Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Even though, as we know, the ascension will occur. The ascension does come. Jesus is no longer here amongst us in flesh and blood, but he has ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father. A moment captured for us in the book of Acts 1:9 when it says, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. But I thought he said he would never leave us. Didn't he just say he would never leave us or forsake us? Didn't he say he wouldn't leave us as orphans? How is this the case? How could this even be possible? For those who know, you know the answer already. But for those who don't, it's important for us to stress the answer. And the answer comes from context. There is no text without a context, and our context to our John passage tells us exactly how he is still with us here today in a more just relevant way in our lives than he ever was before. It is in verse 15 and 17 of that John passage that says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. You also will live. The same Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God that would raise him from the dead, dwells within us as believers. Jesus is all the more with us today than he was then. In fact, he tells his disciples in another moment in this time of teaching that it's good that I depart from you so that God would send the helper. And we think, why would it be good for you to leave us, Jesus? We want you right here with us right now and always. But he is in a very much different way, in a more powerful way through the very Spirit of his resurrection. It now dwells within us. The Holy Spirit, his Spirit, dwells within us. And I totally just misspoke there because I said the word it. And we'll talk about that here in just a moment. But Paul says this best in Romans 8:11, that the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit. Who dwells in you? The very same Spirit upon Jesus is the very same Spirit that he has gifted to you through your faith, your profession of faith in him. And as believers and followers of Jesus, we understand that he has never left us, but he has indwelt in us. He has never left us, but truly has come alongside us to continue to guide, to lead, and empower us in this life. But sadly, in this day and age, in our modern era, our understanding in our culture, especially our culture of Christianity regarding the Holy Spirit, is suffering dreadfully in multiple ways and extremes. There is so much talk, but little understanding regarding the truth about the Holy Spirit, his nature, and his work in our lives. And this ought not to be so, because the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives is the very person and work birthing forth the newness of life that's promised to us in Christ. Therefore, we are going to spend these next several weeks discovering and exploring to understand better who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does in the lives of those who believe in him, how he prepares our hearts and minds for every day that we face, guiding us on the paths of this life to make sure we stay on that narrow way. That Jesus has given us this wonderful gift that he says is even better than his physical presence right next to us. Therefore, at the onset of this exploration, it's essential that we address the most critical matter regarding knowing the nature and work of the Holy Spirit. This is mainly the question of who is the Holy Spirit. We must do this because we are doomed to fail to understand, extraordinarily fail, if we do not know the who is behind the work. Far too often, we only seek the power of the Holy Spirit, missing the point entirely because we have failed to understand his nature. We limit the Holy Spirit's activity to manifestations of power while forgetting everything else regarding the work of the Holy Spirit that is found in understanding his very nature. And this is very critical for us in our culture to understand, especially with the rise of New Age mysticism in Christianity, because the Holy Spirit, as we're going to discuss here in a second, is not a mythical or magical force that we tap into. It is the very Spirit of God who has personality and personhood. This is something I stumbled upon that I really wanted to read. It was a Gospel Coalition writer, when I was preparing for this message, he actually said this that really speaks into this tragedy we have in our culture. For many years, I felt the work of the Holy Spirit was a mystery. Of course, there is a mysterious element to how the Holy Spirit works. And he references John 3:9 here, and he says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." But he continues on, he says, "The New Testament frequently, clearly demystifies the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Though I," he says, "studied in seminary and could offer a fairly thorough summary of the theology of the Holy Spirit, practically speaking, I did not really understand what he does or how he works. On the one hand, we talk about Jesus' death and resurrection. Quite frankly, we should. It is the center of our faith. But on the other hand, there is the Holy Spirit. In my mind, his work felt different and unrelated to the work of Christ. I," he continues to say, "used to think the work of the Holy Spirit was connected with only spiritual gifts, especially the more spectacular gifts like tongues, prophecy, and healing." Not that the Holy Spirit doesn't do these things. He does. He's always working in and through us, and he's doing these things right now, here, today. He has not ceased in doing these things. But as this author continued, he says, sometimes I felt that his work is to give an occasional power boost for the purposes of bold evangelism, strong preaching, or passionate worship. Not that the Holy Spirit doesn't do those things, but it's just a small part of the greater picture. As a result, this writer says, I did not feel I would get to experience much of his work in my life. Thankfully, he says, there is much more to the Holy Spirit than I knew then. My understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit was truncated, incorrect, and unhelpful. It was only a small part of what the Bible teaches about him and what he does. I really appreciate this writer's openness and honesty, because I would dare say there are many of us here today that have either felt that way or are feeling that way here today. I know early on in my Christian walk, this was me to a nutshell. I could give you that. This is who the Holy Spirit is. I could recite the Athanasian Creed to you about how I believe that our God is both Trinity, three, one, in unity, that the Holy Spirit is co-equal to the Father and the Son. I mean, I had all the right answers. I had all the knowledge, but I didn't have the lived experience in my life. And it took some time to realize that, wow, the Holy Spirit is working and it is moving in my life, through my life, in ways that I would have never have thought of because they weren't ways that we teach in the church. His work is far beyond what we just understand as miraculous power and the gifts that he gives. And those are part of his works, and we're going to be talking about those. But we're also going to be talking about so much more. But before we can even begin talking about that, we have to address the big question, the who. Who then is the Holy Spirit? We need to do our best to fully understand and know the answer to this question so we can adequately understand and fully understand his work in our lives and in the lives of others. This brings us to the first pivotal point we need to understand about the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit is a who. And not a what. The Holy Spirit is a who and not a what. Another way to say this is the Holy Spirit is a person, not a thing. Finally, the Holy Spirit is the very Spirit of God, the distinct personhood of God, not some mystical, mythical, magical power. I hate to say this to all the Star Wars fans out there, but the Holy Spirit is not the Force. The Holy Spirit is so much more than just some impersonal force. Once again, the Holy Spirit is the very Spirit of God. His personality in us. The Holy Spirit is Him dwelling amongst us and in us. He is not some impersonal thing we tap into, but rather the personal being who actively dwells in and empowers us to live for Jesus. In fact, I would dare say, and the scriptures would back me up in this, you cannot live a life for Christ without Him. You cannot live a life for Christ without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in your life. This is why Jesus says, it's better that I leave so that the Helper would come. The Holy Spirit is not an it. And just like I had to correct myself just earlier, we must do our best to correct ourselves and others of this easy mistake we can fall into. Our words matter. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a He, as the Gospels proclaim. When the Spirit of truth comes, John says in John 16, 13, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. It is essential to understand this simple and profound truth. Every time the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Word of God, and you'll notice in all the passages we're reading, the word Spirit, when referring to the Holy Spirit, is always capitalized. That's because it's a proper name. It's a proper noun in the original languages. The Holy Spirit is a personal being. The Holy Spirit, whatever pronoun you want to use, the Bible uses He, and so that's the pronoun I'm going to use. Whatever you want to say, you can't get past the fact that He is a personal being. And we know this further because of what's testified to about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a will, as 1 Corinthians 12:11 says. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who appoints to each one individually as he wills, when it talks about the spiritual gifts. Not only does the Holy Spirit have a will, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. This is made clear in Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Just like God, just like us, the Holy Spirit feels. An impersonal object can't feel. And I love how Paul even says, whom you were sealed. Not by what you were sealed. It says by whom you were sealed. The Holy Spirit can be lied to. And this is something we see in Acts 5, 3-4, further testifying to his personhood. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds from the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. Can you lie to an object? Can you lie to a thing? No, you can't. The Holy Spirit can be lied to because he is not an object. He is not a thing. He is not an it. The Holy Spirit can be grieved because the Holy Spirit of God has emotions and a will just like God. And we know his personality from the Word of God. This is an essential point that we must address in knowing that the Holy Spirit is a personhood and not a thing. Well, what kind of personhood is he? Who is he? The Holy Spirit by nature is God's Spirit. Not just an ordinary personal being of personhood. He is God himself, just like Jesus is God himself, just like the Father is God himself. It is essential to realize that the Holy Spirit is the third person of what we have come to know as the Trinity. He is God, just as Father is God, just as Son is God. And so the Holy Spirit is God, one of the distinct personhoods of God, our God, three in one. Best explained to me this way, and I know I've expressed this before, but it's just, to me, is the best way to explain this. God is God the Father above us. God the Son is God with us. God the Holy Spirit is God in us. The scriptures testify to this fact, to the Holy Spirit sharing in these characteristics of God. And we know that the Holy Spirit indeed is God because of how the scriptures describe the Holy Spirit. Like in 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 11, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God, meaning that the Spirit is all-knowing. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. He is eternal just like God. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purifying our consciences from the dead works, to serve the living God. He is omnipresent. This is a fancy way of saying he is everywhere, anywhere, all at once. As the psalmist so poetically says in Psalm 139, 7 through 10, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. No other being but God shares in these characteristics. And these are the characteristics the Word of God, God himself uses to describe his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not just some ordinary being, just like we are. The Holy Spirit is God, his very Spirit, with us, in us. In summary, the Holy Spirit is a person. Just as much as we are persons and people with wills, with ways, with natures, with emotions, with feelings. But not just any person. He is the very personhood of God. Therefore, he is to be revered as God, as he is in perfect unity with the Father and Son to lead us in paths of righteousness and right relationship with him, with ourselves, with others, and the whole of creation. Something we cannot do without his help by and through his indwelling spirit in us. We must understand this before we can fully appreciate or even understand the Holy Spirit's work in the believer's life. Just like that author I quoted before, my understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit was truncated, incorrect, and unhelpful. It was only a small part of what the Bible teaches about him and what he does. It's high time for us, not just us, but fellow believers all around this world to untruncate the Holy Spirit's work in all of our lives and open our hearts and minds to the fullness of who he is and what he is doing in light of who he is. Yes, part of this work of the Holy Spirit is the manifestation of God's power through spiritual gifts. That is a big part of what the Holy Spirit does in our life. But it's not the only part. It's one piece of many other pieces of what he is doing, how he is working within us. In the coming weeks, we're going to be addressing this and many, many more things about the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, including realizing how the Holy Spirit's work is intimately tied to Christ's work. They're one and the same. They are both God. They both have the same will in the same way. And they desire the same from us and for us. Their love for us is there just the same. Christ's work is the Spirit's work. And the reason Jesus sends the Spirit is so that we would have help, counsel, and guidance in him, to follow him, to live a life that is truly being birthed forth in newness of life in him, being fully freed from sin and fully restored in him, so that we can be with him once again. Hence why Jesus says in John 14, 15 through 18, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Helper is capitalized, referring to a person, to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He comes to us in and through his Holy Spirit. He continues the work of Jesus in our lives by convicting us of sin, leading us in paths of righteousness, as John 16:8 testifies to. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. In this, he is our wonderful counselor, giving us the understanding and wisdom to navigate this life, for he is our helper in navigating this life, as John 14:26 says a little bit later. But the helper, and that word helper actually also can translate to counselor. It's the same word in Greek. Helper, counselor is the same word. It can kind of get confusing if we're not careful, but it's important to understand. But the counselor, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you, giving us understanding and direction, as John 16:13 proclaims. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. This saying of Jesus, this moment of teaching, happens like this verse right after Jesus says that there's so much more I have to teach you, but you can't bear it now. You can't bear it now. You can't handle it right now. You know, it's just I often have heard the illustration, you know, God gives us a piece of the puzzle. He doesn't give us the whole puzzle, because if we saw the full picture now, we'd be too scared to even start putting it together. The point is, he gives us a piece at a time. He lets us continue to live by faith. And it's key. The Bible teaches us we are to live by faith, not by sight. And so we have faith. We trust God at each and every step. How do we do this? It's through and by the work of the Holy Spirit, because there's things he has to teach us that we can't bear right now. But the Spirit of truth, his Spirit, will continue to communicate, continue to guide and show us this. You might be here today thinking, I just don't feel the Spirit's power in my life, but I do feel led by God. That's the Spirit's power in your life. That is the very Spirit of God guiding you and moving you. When you feel God moving you, that's His Spirit that's moving you. He is in the process of causing new life to be birthed forth in us, allowing us to be born again to a living hope, which John 3, 5 through 6 proclaims when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, when he says, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." It is the Holy Spirit in us. He is the one. He is the one who is bringing forth new life in us. No one else, no other thing but the Holy Spirit. His Spirit is the one who does this work in us. This gives us great assurance of our salvation. Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And then in Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, in Him you also, when you heard the word of God, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. We have yet to even mention living fruitfully, gifted, and empowered. All for the sake of Jesus and His kingdom come and His will be done. Ultimately showing us the work of the Holy Spirit is so vast, so wonderful, and can be understood and grasped. The Holy Spirit's work can be obtained in our lives and is obtained in our lives in various, various wonderful ways. One writer says it best. The Holy Spirit does His work by pressing home in our hearts the truth, righteousness, majesty, beauty, goodness, compassion, and love of Christ. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit is always actively doing in our lives. He's pressing home. He's pushing home. He is sending those batters around the bases and scoring those runs in our life. Ultimately taking whatever we know about Jesus, theological, theoretical, intellectual information, that simple head knowledge, and turning it into a lived reality. That is what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. We're going to be delving into this and so much more in the coming weeks as we continue to look at this bullet point summary we just had of the wonderful giftedness we have through the presence of God in our lives and knowing who the Holy Spirit is and exactly what the Holy Spirit is all about doing in and through our lives as we put our faith, our hope, and trust in Jesus. It's high time for us to fully acknowledge the Holy Spirit in our lives and understand who He is really. Understanding, we talk a lot about having a relationship with Jesus. And boy, I want you to have a relationship with Jesus. Don't hear me wrong here. You need a relationship with Jesus. But if you want a relationship with Jesus, you must also have a relationship with His Spirit. For His Spirit is what binds you. His Spirit is the one who bridges that gap between you and Him. His Spirit is the one who leads and guides you and directs your life. You cannot have a relationship with Jesus without a relationship with His Holy Spirit. For it is the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes to Him in the first place. Without the Holy Spirit, we would have never have come to know Christ. And if we would truly desire to know Him more so that we can make Him known, we must know His Holy Spirit more. We must spend time dwelling with the Spirit, being in community with the Spirit. For He has called us to close, intimate community. And to have that close, intimate community, it is by and through His Spirit. We'll never understand the Holy Spirit's work in our lives if we first don't grasp that. Sure, we talk a lot about having that relationship with Jesus, but have we ever opened up our lives to have a relationship with God's Spirit? Have we ever opened our lives to truly be sanctified and changed by His Spirit? Let me tell you something. That's the point. That's the point of what Jesus did for us on the cross. That is the point of what Jesus sealed for us through the empty tomb. Is that we could enter into a new and fresh and wonderful relationship with God, being redeemed, being indwelled by His Spirit. Just like the temple then was indwelled by God's Spirit, you, as Paul would say, are now that temple. Through the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus, you have become that temple by putting your faith, hope, and trust in Him. God's Spirit is upon you and with you. Would we but open our lives to His work? Understanding the moment you do that is the moment everything changes. Absolutely everything changes. Nothing will ever be the same. It's going to be hard. But as Jesus always promises us, it's going to be worth it. Knowing this is how, and is the only way how, we can truly live in the newness of life that Christ purchased for such a great price. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come upon your people. Empower them to live all the more for you. Help them to truly understand that they can have a real relationship with you. For you are not a thing. You are completely a person. Someone we can come to in our time of need. To get help from, as you are our helper, our counselor, our wonderful guide. You equip and empower us each and every day of our lives. Help us seek you out all the more. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever.